Well, do you remember your time in life, maybe in your early 20s, where you were invited to 1,000 weddings? You were in your early 20s, and maybe you were asked to be in many weddings. You bought a bazillion ugly dresses. You had no money, but you bought the dress to stand up in the wedding. You had no money, but you rented the tux, even maybe with tails and a cummerbund, to be part of your friend's wedding. And then you had to buy a gift. And if you're in your early 20s, and especially you're a dude and single, you're like, what do I buy for a wedding? I guess I'll get a bag of Doritos for my buddy, and I'll call it a day. But, you know, and then you, especially if you're early married, you go to a bunch of weddings and you receive all the gifts. Let me tell you a story. One of my friends, Jeremy Petrosini, they got married, and a couple that had given them a gift had gotten married 2 months earlier. And so Jeremy and Jill are now opening their wedding gifts from a couple that just got married 2 months ago. So Jill and Jeremy are opening their wedding gift. They open the box, and it's two nice pewter chalices. And they lift them out of the box and turn them over, and their friend's initials are engraved that had just gotten married 2 months ago. We call that a what? A re-gift. The couple didn't realize that the chalices had the engraving of their initials when they re-gifted to Jill and Jeremy. So Jill and Jeremy's a real good character, so he wrote a note and emailed it. He sent it back to them, and this whole thing got started. So that wasn't really much of a sacrifice. Somebody who's poor, doesn't have much to give, they're like, well, just re-gift these really nice pewter chalices that we received from our wedding. You compare that story of giving a gift compared to a story my father-in-law just told me last week on vacation. My mother-in-law grew up in Detroit Lakes. My father-in-law grew up right outside Fargo as a sugar beet farmer. They still own the land up there. My father-in-law, they no longer farm the land. It's leased out. So that kind of gives me some street credit as my first year anniversary as a, you know, not former Minnesotan, but, you know, I've got land here in the family some way. But anyways, my in-laws got married, or were getting married, and a widow who had lost her husband in a tragic car accident several years earlier, and the community had gathered around her to care for her and her situation, she came to a wedding shower for my mother-in-law, Pat. And she didn't have much, and what this widow brought was she brought three plates that didn't match, but were out of her collection of plates, wrapped in linen, and she gave them to my mother-in-law, Pat. She gave out of what she didn't have. She sacrificed, and my father-in-law and mother-in-law still have those three plates. And I think that would be a great thing to pass on in our family and the story that's attached to those families of someone who sacrificially gave out of what they didn't have compared to our friends that gave the leftovers, if you want to say, or the re-gift or the wedding gift that they didn't want. We all get gifts, and we all want to give gifts. And this morning, I'm going to talk about giving. You're like, great, I came to church and we're talking about giving. Big church pastor who came back from vacation with a tan, his teeth look whiter, and now he's talking about money. I knew I shouldn't have come. But if you're part of Trinity, you've seen that we've been walking through the book of Mark, and we kind of walk through sections of Mark, and we're at a section that he talks about giving. And if you're joining this for the first or second time, that's what we've been doing. So it's no mistake that God brought you here to talk about what we all want more of or how we handle it. So let me ask you a question. How many of you guys have ever had a fight over money? How many of you guys have ever wanted more money? How many of you guys have ever wasted money / had buyer's regret? So money is an issue for all of us, and the way we handle our money is an issue that God really wants us to talk about, how we view it, how we handle it. And so the big idea for us this morning is this: God's grace transforms our giving. There is something that God does in our hearts and minds and souls that transforms the way we think about the resources that God has entrusted to us, that moves from our head to our heart to our hand, that his grace transforms us. So as we walk this passage this morning, as we gather this morning, it is God who transforms the way we view our resources and the way we give. God's grace transforms our giving to be weighted by the sacrifice in our giving and not by the sum of our giving. You see, Jesus is always interested in our sacrifice and not merely the sum. Jesus ultimately gave his life as a sacrifice and invites us into a life of continuous sacrifice, of laying down our lives for him and laying down everything he's trusted to us. This is a visual you can think about this morning. Jesus is, it's weighted more in the sacrifice more than the sum. God continually says, what can you move in the way of Jesus, of sacrificially laying down your life and giving your resources to kingdom work and kingdom impact? It's weighted more towards the sacrifice more than the sum. So if you have a Bible, if not, the text will be on the screen. We've been walking through the book of Mark, and we come to Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 41. And this is what the story is. And he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box. So Jesus is in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. He's in the Gentile area, and Jesus is watching people giving. So one of the things we're going to start doing here at Trinity is the elders will follow the giving bags around and watch everybody give in the bags. Or we'll watch your bank accounts and make sure what's going on. That's a joke. It's not happening. But what Jesus, he goes and he's sitting there right across from these boxes where people are dropping their money in. Why is that? Because we all know that money is driven by our heart in many ways. And Jesus is unapologetic to talk about money. Between 18 and 16 of the 38 parables, the stories that Jesus taught were about money. Jesus taught, or the Bible talks more about money than faith or than about prayer. It is a commodity that drives us and can entangle us or can free us to be joyful givers. It's what we worry about. It's what we worship. It's what we want more of, and it's what we waste at times. And Jesus, in the context of the book of Mark, has been talking about money. There was a parable of the rich young ruler who was in love with his money. It was his idol. It was his God that he couldn't let go of to follow Jesus. Jesus went into the Temple Mount where they were selling money. They were greedy. The leaders of the day were greedy about money. 2 weeks ago, Josh talked about we give unto Caesar what is Caesar, give unto the Lord's what is the Lord's, that he's talking about our hearts and sacrificially giving. So now Jesus comes to this point that in Mark's writing that he gives a specific story about giving. So Jesus, here he is. He's watching people give. And they had these horns in which people would drop money into, and it was a free will offering, meaning there was no obligation from Old Testament law to give in this context. And here's the story. Many rich people put in large sums. They drove up the Brinks truck and went, boom! You're like, well, how did Jesus know they're rich? We all know. They pulled up in the Ferrari, you know, chariot, you know, wearing the nice clothes, holding the nice stuff, the latest stuff. They had the right hats, the right dress. Jesus knew that they were rich. And how did he know what they were putting in was a lot? The way these things were designed, you could hear the things that were going on. Boom, 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 or tink, 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 tink. They were putting in large sums, or they were staying there for a long time going, doo, doo, or you know those things at McDonald's for charity and you put the pennies in that spiral around. They were staying there for like 10 hours just going watching the pennies spin around. So here's wealthy people putting in large sums. But watch, Jesus isn't mad at them, is he? He's not going after the rich. He's merely observing what's going on. He's like, there's rich people that are giving large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which make a penny. This is a homeless woman who is in abject poverty, who has no heir to take care of her. She has nothing except what she's carrying in her pockets and her back. And she gives 2, the only thing she had. And she could have given 1, right? And she could have kept 1 for herself, and that would be 50% sacrifice, if you want to say. And those coins were not just, they were small, but they were used to buy substance. I mean, a penny today, back in my day, you could buy a lot for a penny. You could buy gum, jawbreakers, or something. Now you can buy nothing. Back in my day, so that's a joke. But I am older. So she gives everything she has. Jesus is not saying anything here. He's observing this, a contrast between someone who gives a large sum out of their abundance to someone who gives everything they have. And let me ask you, if you were to say, who are you in this story, who would you maybe say? you're in this story. You're like, oh, I'm kind of the widow's, you know, I don't have much, so I don't give much. Or that's a very Western way of thinking when it comes to the world and resources that we have. How are you in your wealth and your earnings compared to the rest of the world? Are you rich? Based, if you earn $25,000 a year, you are in the top 2% of the richest people in the world. If you make $25,000, top 2% of the richest people in income of the world. If you make $50,000, you are in the top 0.3% of the richest people in the world. If you earn over $100,000, or earn $100,000, I should say, you are in the top 0.08% of the richest people in the world income. So where are you in the story? Now, some of you in this room are in a place of need and of abject poverty, and you need things. But the majority who live in the South Metro area are really rich compared to the world. We're in a place of having what we need. So how would Jesus address this? What is Jesus observing? So Jesus is watching, and he's not said anything. And then he says, and he called his disciples to him and said to them. So he's been watching this by himself, watching people go dink, dink. Huh, interesting. And he says, hey, disciples. And disciples were those he had been with for 3 years. He'd been training them how to live for the kingdom of God and how to represent the kingdom of God, how to steward their lives to become like him, to be disciples that would make disciples. So he calls these disciples together and says, let me say something to you. He says, truly, I say to you, meaning truly, truly, like tune the radar of your ears into what I'm about to say. This is really important. Are you going to lean into what I'm about to say about the observation that I've just seen in the temple courts? He says, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Wait a minute, Jesus. She's put in more. She's put in 2 pennies. This is the King James, you might have heard, the widow's mite. She's put in these 2 widow mites. I actually own one, but it's too small for an example up here. I bought it in Israel. I have no idea what the inflation was when I bought the thing. But wait, how could she put in more than everybody else? I mean, she's only put in 2 pennies, Jesus. She's not put in a large sum. For they all contribute out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. She sacrificed everything. All those other people, they were giving out of their abundance, but she was giving out of what she didn't have. She sacrificially was giving. Now, you would think in Jesus' teaching, he would be like, now go and do likewise. He doesn't, though. He merely made an observation. He watched them do it, and then he made an observation of what this woman gave and what they gave. And he doesn't give a command here. He doesn't say anything you're to do. He merely makes an observation, which I think is brilliant sometimes as a teacher, because Jesus wants it just to what? Stir in our own soul. What's this going to do for your own heart and soul when you see that this woman gave everything, but these others gave a little bit? And he's not knocking those people who gave a large amount of sum. But he's teaching something here of like she sacrificed. She gave in spite of her circumstances. She had a heart for the things of God. She was participating in worship. She was giving out of her poverty. It didn't matter what her circumstances were. She was sacrificially giving. It cost her. When you give out of an abundance and it doesn't cost you and you don't feel it, that's not sacrifice, it seems what Jesus is saying. But when you feel it, and I know that you're like, what do you mean by feel? I'm just using that as a thing. It's costly. You see, it's like one person who gives like 10% out of a bazillion dollars compared to someone who gives everything they have. So what does it mean for us? What is this story that Jesus is telling us? How does this apply to us? What are some principles for truly grace-transforming giving in our lives out of a reality of what God has gifted us with? I think here's a few principles. We get to give in all circumstances. We get to give. We don't have to, we get to, despite our circumstances, whether rich or poor, whether plenty or in want. In all circumstances, we have an opportunity to sacrificially give to the work of the kingdom of God. When Dulce and I first got married, I was working at a church downtown Chicago. My salary was housing, and Dulce was working at a design firm downtown on Wacker Avenue. And we decided that we wanted to, from the very beginning, to give joyfully, generously, and sacrificially. And that was good. And when you're only feeding two mouths, that's really easy, right? You know, especially my mouth was bigger, but you know, I live to eat, she eats to live. So it was pretty easy. Do you guys understand that difference? Okay. And then someone told me, hey, it would be good to kind of set a standard for your lifestyle and then just to give above that. And you can think through that, but then when you have kids, that's, you know, and then kids that are teenage and then kids that are boys and then kids that are active, this whole idea of creeping into your income of giving can very easily happen. But we've tried to do it as a principle of our life, to no matter what circumstances we're in, that we are giving to the work of the kingdom of God. We get to give in spite of our circumstances, and we get to give sacrificially, like this woman. We get to, because everything we have is not ours. We get to give it all if we want. Now, he's not saying that we're supposed to give it all here, but we get to give sacrificially that it cost. Now, I don't like the idea of sacrifice, because I wish the idea of sacrifice was like walking down the hallway, and I turn, and I arrive, and I've arrived at sacrifice. I'm done. I've checked it off my to-do list for the rest of my life. I've arrived at sacrifice. Got that one done, Jesus. That's not what Jesus says. The idea of walking with Jesus and having our hearts and minds transformed by the gospel is like walking around a long curve for the rest of my life. And realizing as I walk around that curve, he's saying, sacrifice. I've given you grace to sacrifice more. I've given you grace to sacrifice more. And it's costing and costing and costing. And we never arrive at sacrifice and be done with it. But we get to. We get to walk in the way of Jesus. Do you want to be conformed into the image and likeness and way of Jesus? Part of that is walking the sacrificial life. And we get to. We're invited into that life. So we see these two principles from this story of intentionally or giving in all circumstances and then giving sacrificially. And I want to transition just for a moment to Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, that he taught this very similar thing, because I think Paul's life was transformed and he wants others' lives to be transformed. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 8. If not, it's going to be on the screen. Paul, who used to hate Jesus, he killed Christians, and his life was absolutely transformed by Jesus' death and resurrection. And he wrote this story, not this story, he wrote this letter back to the church at Corinthians, which was like a church gone wild. It was a bunch of young Christians doing crazy stuff, trying to learn how to walk in the ways of Jesus. And he writes this letter, and he talks about giving in this part. And he says this, chapter 8, verse 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. It's the big idea. It is giving out of grace what God has poured into the church, what God has poured into us, our unmerited favor, everything that we have is his. We don't deserve. So out of this grace, it says this, in the midst of their severe trials, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave out of severe trial and their extreme poverty in spite of their circumstances, just like the woman. In verse 3, it says this, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, they sacrificed. We get to give out of our, in spite of our circumstances and sacrificially. I received an email just last week, I believe, from someone in our church family. She says, I want to tell my story. Maybe we'll have her tell her story sometime. Of the way God's just transformed my life. That I live on my social security. But God has showed me that I need to continue to sacrificially give. I was like, wow, that's a beautiful story of God's grace transforming a heart to give out of not much, but out of little. She is giving in spite of her circumstances and giving sacrificially. But what are some other principles that we see from this text that we get to give? It says this in verse 2, in the midst of their severe trial, their overflowing joy, we get to give joyfully. Like, it should be a joyful, cheerful reality when we get to give. Like, it is a aha moment of cheer and of joy of participating in the kingdom work of God. It should not be like, oh my gosh, the plates are passing. Oh my gosh. Oh, now I look like a three-year-old have to go to the bathroom. But like, it is what God wants to do and can do and is doing in our hearts and mind is to be people that are joyful in our giving. That is strange, isn't it? That is gospel transformation. That is miraculous because we're like, no, I want it. I need more. Don't take my stuff like a three-year-old with his toy, not wanting to share. But no, God says his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit reverses the curl of our lives to be giving people, to be joyful in our giving. I mean, what would it look like if we started passing the plate and be like, you know what, let's high five, woo! Joyful. I'm not saying we have to do that, but what God can do in your life and what he wants to do in your life is to transform your heart and your mind and soul to be a joyful giver. That's awesome. That's fun. God loves a cheerful giver, he says later in 2 Corinthians 9. We get to give joyfully. Then it says in verse, he says, your overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. We get to give generously. That means kind of the idea sacrificially, large sums. We get to give beyond what we think we can give and trust God with that. It welled up. It bubbled up in generosity. Like, I don't know what that looks like. It's like a soda thing. They opened up. It's fizz. It welled up in generosity. Like, what would it look like if our church was like a shaken up bottle of giving? Like, oh my gosh, it welled up. Now I get this open up. It welled up in generosity. What would it look like if the people of God gave to the kingdom work in that way? It would be beautiful. Thank you. Later on, it says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's work. They were giving willingly. Look, they're pleading. The church people are going, would you just tell us how to give more? Tell us how to give to the kingdom work so his kingdom expands and it impacts and blesses his people and the world around us. They're pleading for ways in which they could give more. Have you ever been part of a community like that? You've been part of a small group, a missional community, a church that says, how can we just figure out how to give more? Just give us the opportunity. You're like, that's strange. It is, because it's the upside down. It's the kingdom of God that we live in and we see and we participate in. What would it look like if our hearts were transformed by his grace that people were pleading for ways to give to kingdom impact giving? That would be countercultural. And that's the kingdom of God in our midst, on earth as it is in heaven. God wants his kingdom here. He wants it to be seen. He wants it to be shown. And it happens through through our giving. Willingly give, not, as Paul later would say in chapter 9, not reluctantly but or under compulsion, but willingly. There is a freedom that we get to give. In verse 5, it says, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. We see what God's grace did in their lives, that they said, we are going to give ourselves to Jesus. We're going to focus on Jesus. We're going to lay our lives not down to the church, not down to the pastor, not down to the program, not down to anybody else, but we're going to focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're going to surrender to him sacrificially, give our bodies a living sacrifice to him. And it transformed their lives. And we get to give from a new heart as we give ourselves to the Lord. And we get to give out of the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you become a follower of Jesus, he takes your heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. It says this in Ezekiel. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And what happens with stone is you don't penetrate stone. It's like just anything just pops off that. You pour water on a stone, it just sits on top. It's like an egg on a nice frying pan. It just slides right off. But when you become a follower of Jesus, he takes that heart of stone that is unpenetrable and gives you a heart of flesh that is pliable and flexible, and it is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that transforms our heart and continues to mold our heart to be a joyful and generous giver. We get to be people who give out of a new heart and out of the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not left alone. We can't do this alone. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that is manifesting us to plead to how to give more, how to give joyfully, how to give generously to the work of the kingdom of God in our midst. It is God's grace, his unmerited favor, that transforms us from the inside out. In verse 7, it says this, "Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving." We can excel in a bunch of spiritual disciplines, but Paul's saying he wants us to excel in the grace, the gift of giving. Are we excelling? Are you excelling in financial giving? You can know your Bible, you can pray, you can love your spouse, you can love your grandchildren, you can sacrificially give, or you can love your neighbor, friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, but are we excelling in financially giving to impact the world, to bless the world for kingdom impact, sacrificially, joyfully, willingly? Is our sacrifice outweighing our sum? But giving's hard. Excelling in giving is hard. There is roadblocks. There's blockage in my own heart to giving. Probably for you too. I'm a normal human being. It's hard for me to sacrifice. It's hard for me to have sustainable giving at times. So let me just take a brief moment, a little bit, and talk about reasons why our giving might not be sustainable, why it might not, our giving might not be consistent. One, we give only because we're told to. Like, it's not sustainable because you've heard it say, you need to give, and it's not sustainable in your own heart because it's gone from your head to your hand. It's bypassed the transformation of your heart. It's like telling your kids to clean up their room. Okay, no. Okay, no. Something has to happen that they want to serve in the family. It's not sustainable. We give out of compulsion. It bypasses the head. It just goes from the heart. Oh, and I just give. It's not bad. It's not wrong. But it's not sustainable the way God designed us to give sacrificially. We give only to needs. We hold, and then when we hear the need, we give. It's not a way of life. We give out of guilt. Like, I'm just going to give because I just feel like I should, because, you know, God will like me more. If you're giving out of guilt, you might not understand the gospel. You might not understand what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus took all your guilt, all your shame, all your sin, and paid the penalty for you to be one who can freely give. You are freed from guilt and shame. You might not excel in sustainable giving because you don't have a personal budget. You're not stewarding things. I'm wrestling with this personally right now, living here for a year, 4 kids, South Metro, feeding 4 mouths, 4 soccer, 3 soccer addictions, 1 baseball, basketball addiction, you know, vacation, trying to get a personal budget. Just was with my accountant yesterday of what I have to pay in taxes. It's not a fun season. April 15th's coming. It should be April Fool's Day, but, you know, let's just do America thing. April. I'm still wrestling with that. But you might not have sustainable giving because you don't have a personal budget. You might not be giving sustainable because you give leftovers instead of first fruits. Think of the person that you would most want to meet in your own life. Famous, non-famous, dead or alive, you invite them over. Would you pull open the Tupperware and give them the leftovers from 3 weeks ago? You wouldn't. It's the same principle that God teaches all through the scriptures, that we would give him our first fruits, not our leftovers. what gets in the way of our own agenda, or is our sustaining giving, is we think about our own agenda instead of the Savior's. We think about our own retirement. We think about our own kids. We think about our own entertainment. We think about our own comfort. We think about our own new gadget. We think about our own new thing. We think about our next new thing instead of what is the kingdom agenda with our resources and a perspective in that way. So those are reasons that are not sustainable for us. And out of the list, something might hit you. Something probably does. What are you going to do with that this week? I encourage you to pray about it. And don't do a trite thing. Oh, I'll pray about it. No, like write it down right now before you leave today. Maybe discuss it with your spouse. What's blocking your heart for sustainable giving? Next, what are reasons why our giving might not be sacrificial? First, you might not know Jesus. And listen to this. If you're visiting this morning and you're curious about Jesus, we don't want your money. We want you to know Jesus. The church is not about money. It's about wanting you to know Jesus. And if you're on a spiritual journey and you're investigating the claims of who Jesus is, we want you to know Jesus and what he's done for you and what's displayed on Good Friday, on Easter, and the life of abundance and joy and love that he can give you. And then from that, he transforms your heart. But we want you to know Jesus first. You might not trust Jesus. I have a hard time with that. Trusting Jesus that he will provide for the needs the family. Trusting Jesus will provide things. When he's promised over and over that he'll provide for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, that he's promised over and over in my own story that he's written, in my own life, in the story he's written in Scripture, that he's always been a God who provides. We might not be giving sacrificially because we might not trust him. How can you grow in that? We might not be giving sacrificially because we don't know that we should give. People just don't know that they should give. The church we planted in Ohio had about 70% first-generation Christians. I remember one time someone coming up to me and said, so how does this whole thing funded? Does the government fund this thing? Does the government pay you to lead this church and stuff? It's like, well, that's, no. They just don't realize how the church and the kingdom of God function, that we are people that are open-handed with our stuff and that we give joyfully, generously, and sacrificially. You might not know that you are designed to give. What are other things that get in the way of sacrifice? We live our lives as owners and not managers of our money. Do you realize that God's given you everything? As a manager, you don't own anything. Another thing is we have a misunderstanding of the church, the bride of Christ. The church is not a building. The church is not a program. It is the movement of the kingdom of God in our midst. Another thing that keeps us from sacrificial giving is we limit ourselves by the law to give 10%. There's a thing called the tithe in the Old Testament that is a principle that we can learn from today. But if we only say, I'm going to give 10%, that's limiting sacrificial giving. Because if you're a bazillionaire and you give 10%, that's not much sacrifice because you still got a bunch of bazillions going on. But if we go, what limits is biblical truth sometimes. That law that was for a season and was a principle for that time, and we use that today, will limit our hearts. It will clog your heart to be sacrificial. Lastly, we don't give sacrificially because you're not getting what you want from the church. There are people who don't give to the church because they're not getting the program they want, the lighting they want, the songs they want, and the color they want of certain things. If you view your giving to the church and the kingdom of God in that way, I am so heartbroken for you because you view the church as a country club of what you can get. And has nothing to, it's all about you, instead of the work of the kingdom of God to give joyfully, generously, and sacrificially. Those are maybe some reasons that you might not be giving sacrificially. What's God the Holy Spirit saying to you in that list? And what will you do about it this week? What would it look like for the family of God to plead for ways to give joyfully and generously and sacrificially? What would it look like for people to be radically giving, for people to be blessed in our community, to see the kingdom impacted by the giving sacrificially, joyfully? Would we become gospel fluent in our sacrificial giving? Not by the sum, but by the sacrifice. You see, it's a heart issue. It's from the heart that we give. And God wants to do a transformation of our hearts to be people that give in this way. That is a miracle. That is beautiful. That is the kingdom on earth manifesting it by transformed people. And may we be a people who walk around the bend of sacrifice daily, of learning what it means to sacrifice everything we have. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are king and we are not. You are provider and we are receivers. You are owner and we are managers. Lord, we confess that we hold white-knuckled on our stuff and our resources. We confess that we are people that distrust you at times. We are people that think of ourselves. And Lord, Holy Spirit, do a new work, a renewed work in transforming us by what you want to do, by renewing our minds, to be a people who give no matter what the circumstances are, to give sacrificially, to give generously, to give joyfully, to give willingly to the work of the kingdom of God as it ever is expanding. Lord, your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Transform us, and we give you thanks for what you are doing and have been doing in the past. Help us to be people that walk in the ways of Jesus. We pray this in Christ's holy, righteous, and pure name that we come to you. Amen.